Well, welcome to our 2020 COVID Missions Conference. As best as possible, we're going to be focusing on missions today and next week. We have been having some introductory videos the last few weeks, hopefully an opportunity for you to meet two of the missionaries who are involved in this year's conference. And a year ago, this conference looked a little bit different than it's played out, but that's okay. The emphasis this year has been on the ends of the earth. If you remember, a few years ago, we took Acts chapter 1, where we're to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and trying to focus on one of those. And this year, our focus is on the ends of the earth, and we have been looking at South Africa and what's going on there with David and Karen Brown, also in Zambia at Central Africa Baptist University with Tim and Lisa Murdoch. And then also, we had wanted to include this year our friends in Lebanon, but because of the explosion there, they kind of got necessarily sidetracked with ministry to families who were impacted by that explosion. And it was interesting, he has maintained that he prefers not to have his name mentioned in public because of some of the dangerous situations they find themselves in that part of the world. But he doesn't want his letters reposted or videos or anything like that. But it was very exciting to see a picture he sent me last week of a baptism service of a woman that their church helped after the explosion. And she came to know Christ as her Savior and was baptized, and we praise the Lord for that. So there are three Bible colleges or seminaries that next week's offering will be going to help men prepare for ministry. And in South Africa, the Browns are working with Zulu men, helping pastors to become better prepared, helping other men to be trained as pastors. Zambia, their focus, I think they have 11 different countries or people groups that are represented in their school, and we praise the Lord for that. And in Lebanon, they have men come from multiple Arab nations who are trained for ministry and then go back home with the gospel. When we talked to these missionaries about the conference and they sent the introductory videos, we also asked them to record a sermon that they could share with us. And so we met David and Karen Brown a couple of weeks ago in video, and today's sermon is by David Brown in South Africa. And so we'll look at that sermon now.
Greetings from South Africa. We hope you are well. Despite the pandemic and the politics and the protests and the wildfires, 2020 has been a very different and difficult year. I'm going to be in Isaiah chapter 45 today, verses 20 to 22. The title of my message is On the Skeleton Coast, for reasons that will become apparent in just a few minutes, if you want to join me there in your Bible. The west coast of southern Africa is a strange place. Some of the highest sand dunes in the world, blazing at 110 degrees, roll down to the South Atlantic Ocean, where icy currents flow northward from Antarctica. The winds blow westward off the desert and out to sea, and thus no moisture changes these desert dunes. This is known as the Skeleton Coast, because over the past 300 years, the storms here have been so ferocious that hundreds of ships have run aground and just been left there, eventually their ribs showing. Survivors don't fare much better. The sea is deadly, and the desert is deadly. So the thin strip of beach is the safest place to stay. And adding to what already seems mythical, there are diamonds on those beaches. Now, you can't just walk there and pick them up. They are controlled by the state and heavily guarded, but they are harvesting diamonds right there out of the sand on the beach. This sets up a model that I think is true in the moral and theological realm as well. Growing up, I always thought of the narrow way that leads to life was very separate and distinct from the broad way that leads to destruction, as Jesus talked about. But as I have learned more about the religions, the world's religions and cultures, I'm starting to see that the narrow way of truth and life seems to be flanked on both sides by the broad ways of error leading to death. It's almost like you can hear the strains of the old spiritual keep in the middle of the road. You know, we walk this thin line of theological and moral truth with dizzying and deadly distractions on either side. One example of this is the belief in the supernatural. We believe, for instance, as believers, as Christians, that there is one God. Contrasted with skepticism, which is growing very strongly in the West, that there is no God. And contrasted, on the other hand, with the mystical belief widely held in the world, the Eastern world, that there are many gods and spirits and magic among us. So the West believes belief in God is just too much, whereas the East believes that belief in God is not enough. How interesting, these broad ways that lead to destruction. So let's turn to Isaiah, I guess I should say, in America, Isaiah 45, verses 20 to 22. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Father, guide our understandings. We look into your word. Thank you for these believers at Lakes. Sustain them, I pray, by your grace, but give them a vision beyond the compellingness of the here and the now right in front of them with a nation that is in turmoil. And I pray that they would yet keep their eyes out on the distant harvest and gain a better appreciation for what is happening in different places of the earth and how different people think, to whom we must bring the only gospel that saves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the ESV, the word Savior is mentioned 41 times. Guess which book of the Bible mentions the word Savior the most? Right. It's the book of Isaiah, not any New Testament book. Very interesting. Isaiah has 66 chapters like the Bible has 66 books. And it's kind of divided the same. 39 chapters are woe having to do with Israel. And then the last 27 have to do with the Mashiach, the Savior, hope, the future. And so this chapter, chapter 45, which is in the Savior section of Isaiah, is most famous for its early verses, which actually mention the name of King Cyrus 130 years before he was born. But from a missional standpoint, as we move down to where we are this morning in verses 20 to 22, the passage is fascinating in that God calls the nations together, not just Israel, to verify that their silly idols and their shamans haven't saved them, can't help them, and that there is only one God. It builds to verse 22, where there's an invitation, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And that's what we're about in mission. So I'm going to make seven observations from the passage. Observation number one, God calls the nations. You remember that God gave humanity a number of languages back in Genesis 11 to scatter them, to spread them out. Paul mentions on Mars Hill, much later in Acts chapter 17, that God was spreading out mankind in the hopes that they might search for him and grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God cares about the nations. God told Abraham, yes, you're going to be the father of the Jewish people, but in you all nations of the earth would be blessed. In the book of Isaiah, God addresses more than 15 different ethnic groups, different nations. He has plans for them. He still has plans for them coming up. We've got the bulk of prophecy in the scripture has not yet been fulfilled. A lot was fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah, but still many more prophecies have yet to be fulfilled. God's first design was to choose Israel, and then Israel, for Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to many different nations, so people would come and see and would believe in their God. Well, as you know, that didn't work out so well. So in the New Testament, Jesus was sent by the Father, and then when he finished up, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Go and make disciples." And so that's been the process, not so much come and see like the Old Testament, but in our age, the duty of the church is to go and to tell. Our God loves all humans, made in his image. And so he says to them, consult together, argue your case, you know, give me your best shot. Get together and try to decide what to say, because I'm going to ask you some difficult questions. So God calls the nations. Number two, he calls them from flawed worldviews. The Lord mocks the idea of wooden idols. But remember that miracles caused by wooden idols or idols of stone were actually generated by the demonic spirits behind them. We just think it's silly. And I remember growing up, because my parents, I guess, didn't want to tell me about demons. Why would someone, you know, bow down to a carved wooden idol or stone? Well, that's because when people would do it and pray for rain, all of a sudden there was rain. Or for the healing of a person, all of a sudden that person was healed. Or for fire to rise up out of the bonfire and travel across the field, and the fire did. It's like, whoa, how do you explain that? Oh, it must have been the idol. Well, Paul makes it clear that they worship the demons that are behind the idols. In Africa, we hardly have any kind of atheism. That's more of a Western thing. Although some cities, you will find Africans who are trying to be all cool and Western, and so they've developed agnostic or atheist skepticism. Africa, we have a basic belief system. We tend to be monotheistic. Most pre-Christian Africa was monotheistic, like some of the Native American tribes as well, believed in one God. Some of the Native Americans called him Man Above. We have different names for God in the different African languages. So monotheistic, but there's more. And let me set it up by asking this question. What's the most widely held religious belief in the world? Now, you might say life after death, and that's probably pretty spot on. But there is one also that is almost as widespread, and that is that our ancestors, the spirits of the living dead, are among us and can help us and guide us if properly appealed to. Now, you may think, wow, man, that's really freaky, but it's not as far away from you as you think. For instance, picture a widower in your church who's just lost his wife of 55 years. And after a few months, he goes to her grave and he sits down and he speaks with her. Very interesting idea. We somehow feel that there's a connectedness when we go to the grave. And we thank them and we tell them what's happening in our life. Are they really listening? It's interesting. You can see how deep it is in the human sentiment. There's a movie that came out a few years ago, and I think the sequel is out or is coming out, called Dolphin Tale. Maybe you and your family have seen it. It's about a little girl. She's an orphan. Her mom died, and she's living with her dad, and they live by the sea, and they help animals who are wounded in the sea. They come upon this dolphin who has lost the one side of its fin in the back, the tail, due to some kind of fishing implements and so forth. So they come up with a little prosthetic device for the dolphin. But anyway, this center runs out of money, and it's threatened with being closed down. And so they're going to hold this fundraising event, and it's kind of the climax of the movie. They're very nervous. And this little girl, she goes up in the crow's nest little fort that she has, and she folds her hands, and she looks up to heaven, and she says, "Mom, we could really use your help about now." And I'm like, "Mom? Not God or anything." And I, you know, "Mom, And it's not just Dolphin Tale. Think of Moana. Think of Mulan. Fly Away Home, Star Wars, Black Panther. How many of these big Disney characters are talking to the departed dead that are among them in order to seek for help? So this is a very popular theme even in Western culture. Let's take a look at some worldviews just quickly. You're familiar with the Christian worldview. We believe kind of in three realms. One is the physical realm on the bottom, where you see the natural earth, humans and plants and animals. Then there's the spirit world, in which we believe there are angels and demons, according to what scriptures tell us. And then there's the top realm, in which God dwells, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, according to the Christian worldview. Now, the atheist worldview, take a look at this. Yeah, you can see physical world, but that's it. They're naturalists. They are materialists. They do not believe in a supernatural world. So there's no angels, no demons, no God, none of that. That's all superstition. So many believe. On the other side, you see the African worldview. Physical world. And then the middle realm is not just angels and demons, but ancestors as well. And then Father, Son, Holy Spirit up in the top box. But now, watch this Christian worldview. We call this the excluded middle. In other words, if you had a fire on your stove at your house, and you put it out, and you'd be all upset, and you would probably say, oh, I should be more careful. Well, sometimes the Lord allows these things to happen. So you would explain that fire on your stove as the physical realm, or the top, the God realm, right? There's not many of you at Lakes Baptist that would describe that fire as being caused by a demonic spirit in your kitchen, or by the spirit of the house who was upset because you replaced it with the new double insulated windows. Or that the spirit of the woods was offended because you cut down those two trees last week and one of them was a very sacred tree and therefore the spirit caused a fire on your stove. You don't explain anything with this middle realm. We don't like to talk about it as Christians in America. That's why we call it the excluded middle, because we never want to talk about angels and demons because that's just weird and yucky and, you know, freaks us out a little bit. Well, to the African, take a look. This is modifying the African worldview. It's very interesting. God moves way up and out of the picture for the African, far away from the earth. He doesn't really know about or care about what we're doing, about good or evil, right or wrong here on the earth. You say, that's like deism. Yeah, it is a bit that God is far away. But the color of the spirit realm in the middle has changed, adding in the green of the physical realm because they believe the spirits are all around us in our physical world. The most important of the spirits are the ancestors. For Africans or Asians, they may even identify themselves as Christians, but they, and in their modified Africanized Christian worldview, they move the Holy Spirit down into the middle realm, similar to spirits and ancestors, because the whole idea in animism is to manipulate the spirit world by doing certain things. Well, think of the prosperity gospel. I'm going to manipulate the Holy Spirit by praying in tongues or giving extra to the church or doing whatever, and then the Holy Spirit has to bless me. I can claim what I want, and the Holy Spirit has to back me up. So it makes the Holy Spirit kind of like the greatest ancestor. Some have called Jesus, the African worlds, they have called Jesus the greatest ancestor. Terrible. So the classification of the African culture is known as fear of power. They live in fear of demons and fear of ancestors, and they interpret everything mystically. There are certain people who can communicate with the spirit world. We generally call them shamans. In South Africa, they're known as sengomas. Sengomas can be men or women. They can apparently summon the dead, communicate with spirits. If someone is sick, there's a similar shaman called an Inyanga who they call a traditional healer, herbalists, but they also can communicate with spirits as well, deal with potions and incantations. Sangomas offer animal sacrifices, that is, chickens or goats, for births, deaths, healings, weddings, any big events, final exams at college, whatever. Here, the picture is at the 2010 Soccer World Cup. Before the stadium filled up on the first day, a bunch of Sangomas, witch doctors, surrounded this area and offered the blood of an animal and feathers and different bones and herbs and so forth in order to make the ancestors happy so that they would bless the 2010 World Cup. So they say it's to honor the ancestors, but actually it is worship. And we try to stress to them, when you're shedding the blood of an animal, why would a spirit care about that? That is worship. It has been for thousands of years of church of human history, that blood equals worship. So this core African belief, this worldview, is very, very strong. Many missionaries were not careful to address it in Africa in the last 150, 200 years. So although many profess Christ, this belief was underneath. So God calls them to discover who he is, to discover the Lord. And the word there in the Hebrew is the actual name of God, the tetragrammaton, the four letters, Yahweh, like four letters, four vowels. It is a holy name, the name above all names in all of existence. Jesus is the great name for the earth. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but Yahweh is the God of all gods. So, to discover him, that he is the one true God. There are no multiple gods or spirits that can help. No ancestors, no saints. He mentions that none beside me three times in these two verses. You know, African Christians used to hide their involvement in African traditional religion, ATR we call it. But now in many churches, they actually openly practice ancestor worship. Sometimes on the communion table, they'll offer the bones and the herbs to the ancestors on the communion table. How do you like that? Now, there are even Christian Sangomas. Here's a picture of Karen speaking with a Christian Sangoma. You can tell by the anklets and the bracelets that she has. And it's a job for her. And so she worships on Sunday, and then the other 6 days of the week, she does what she needs to do. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. It's not quite animism, manipulating the spirit world to get what I want, but it's close. Christians ask the ancestors to go to God for help. And that sounds strange, but just think of the Roman Catholics. I'm praying to St. Nathaniel or St. Philip or St. Bartholomew or whatever, St. Matthew, St. Mark. And all of these saints from the years gone by help us with travel, with riding on elevators, with everything. So this idea of ancestors is very much carried across into the Roman Catholic tradition as well. So they will often treat the Holy Spirit like an ancestor, paying special offerings in order to get his help. This is why the prosperity gospel has gone like a wildfire across Africa, because it meshes very well with the African worldview. Point number five, the Lord describes himself as both righteous and a savior. What an amazing and blessed oxymoron, paradox, because he holds to a perfect standard. He is righteous, and he doesn't compromise in order to help us. But also, he is not far away. He's not uncaring. He's not offended. He's not distant. Though he's a powerful and righteous judge, he also became our public defender. But a public defender who actually volunteered to serve our entire sentence. This hit me one time years ago when I was a public defender in Philadelphia. I had a guy I was representing in the court, a criminal defendant. His name was David Brown. That really threw me off. It threw the judge off, too, because he was looking at, you know, who's the public defender for today and who's the charged criminal? Both. And I was kind of thinking, you know, wow, what if we got mixed up and they end up taking me to serve his sentence? And then I thought, wow, Jesus voluntarily did that, serving our sentence, dying in our place for us. Number six, he says, turn to me and be saved. We have to realize that our ways and our ideas are wrong as humans. You know, this word repent is found a lot in Scripture. The phrase repent of your sins is not found in Scripture. Surely we repent of sin, but we repent of a whole lot of other ideas. It involves a drastic change of mind about who God really is. Actually, when you're calling someone to put their faith and trust in Christ, you're calling them out of one worldview and into another. It's not just one little point that Jesus died for me and therefore I can be saved. You're asking them to shift a whole worldview. Who God really is, who I really am, how revolting my sins are to God, how effective Jesus' work was for us, and how much his love can overcome my estrangement from God and bring reconciliation. So turn to him and be saved. It's an amazing thing. So here's a picture. Pray for our Zulu preachers. There are a couple of them here. This is Pakamani Kwasa and his wife Cindy, and Ayanda and his wife Kulu. Paka is more of a pastor teacher. He's actually in human resources at Toyota of South Africa. But he pastors on the side, and as his third job, he is teaching in our seminary. Ayanda Kakaza is a vocational missionary, church planter, and he is not so much a preacher, not so much a pastor teacher. He is Shumayel. He is an evangelist. And wow, is he. He loves to be, nothing better than to be out on the street corner with a microphone and big speakers and just blaring out the gospel to thousands of people walking by. That may be unsettling for a lot of us, but Ayanda, he was saved while on drugs. It's pretty amazing. He used to be the head of a gang called the 21, which is noted all around here in South Africa. Even when he was in prison, he was a leader in this gang. But the Lord saved him one day through proclamational evangelism, and so it's in his heart and soul to do. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So anyone on the earth, anyone in distant places of the earth can respond to God's offer, and they are responding. Some 95%, guys, 95% of African pastors have no training. No training in the Scripture. And many of them are true believers. So we started in this past January, just before the coronavirus hit, we started a walk through the Bible type of course with 14 adults who were either pastors or church leaders in the African churches. They're all Zulu. Within 5 or 6 weeks, 5 of them had trusted Christ. They didn't understand the gospel. No one had ever explained it. They were working their way through obedience and through learning in the church and giving and all this stuff. They thought that was how you got salvation. And so we met a pastor who had been preaching for 10 years and he didn't know how to read or write. And we're like, how do you do that? Well, he met with 4 or 5 other pastors and they exegeted a passage of scripture. He would memorize the verses and he would memorize the points they came up with. And this guy had been preaching for 10 years. And we teared up because of his dogged faithfulness. And then we said, well, would you like to learn how to read? And then he teared up because, wow, I could actually read God's word. So it's a different world. Phenomenal opportunities here. Well, just in closing, the question, so what? Have you turned away from your own ideas and your own idols to find salvation in what God provided through Jesus Christ for you? Now, our idols may not be wood and stone. Some of them are. Some of them are housed in the shapes of houses and cars. But we need to turn away from those things and shift our worldview to the reality of what Scripture describes for us. Secondly, are you staying on the narrow way? Or are you letting strong cultural ideas mess with your head? It can be anything from skepticism to mysticism to nationalism to globalism. I find some Christians are more interested in politics than they are in the Scripture and spend a lot more time researching and learning about this or that conspiracy or whatever, as opposed to really becoming students of the Scripture. Thirdly, do you have a worldview problem viewing your God as being far away from you? I'd venture to say that virtually any sin that you and I commit is a result of our believing God is not watching. Huh? I mean, really, think of the last sins you've done over the last week. If Jesus was standing there, just quietly, just watching, you'd shut her down in a hurry, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would. Because we really don't. It's weird. We can criticize the Africans for believing God is far away. But really, almost any time we sin, we've got a worldview problem. We believe that God is not watching. He's not far away. In fact, God is watching. In fact, His Holy Spirit is within, experiencing what you're experiencing. And you've got demons and angels. Who knows how many of them are watching you? Are you a Christian animist? Do you try to manipulate God by serving or giving or acting in a certain way? I find that there are a lot of Christians, even in sound evangelical circles, who are kind of a tit for tat, you know, if I, you know, quid pro quo, if I do this for God, then He's probably going to do this. And if God allowed this to happen in my life, I've got no time for Him. It's kind of like, you're my genie, God, and I've got things for you to do. And so I'll jump through my hoops in order to get you to do what I want you to do. Way wrong worldview. Way wrong view of God. And then lastly, will you pray for us in the middle of African cultures? Because ancestral spirits aren't among us, but demons are. And we've got real spiritism and spirit issues here in South Africa. And they come at us in all different kinds of ways. So we really covet your prayers. As we teach in the seminary, you've got to understand that there are leaders in the African churches who want to shut down our seminary, even to the point of hiring thugs to kill some of us, get rid of us, and make sure that this error of teaching that the ancestors aren't among us and that they don't need to be venerated and honored, they want to put a stop to that. So we definitely need your prayer cover. And obviously, as Lakes Baptist, you are considering, you used to be Lakes Baptist. Now you're like Lakes Bible or something like that, I think. I remember you changed your name. First time we came to see you guys was in 1995, but that's a lot of water under the bridge since that point. So as Lakes, as you consider maybe sponsoring some students, I can send you videos of them talking to you and thanking you. We need help because most of them are trying to do ministry. Most of them have full-time jobs, and then they're studying on the side. So they hardly have the money in order to pay for their courses and for their books. So anything you can do would certainly be appreciated. God bless, and thanks for watching.